Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Probably a familiar passage for most of us. But with March being our outreach emphasis month here at our church, couldn't think of a better passage to do. And we kind of see the example of the master of outreach himself at work here. And so we're going to kind of look at some things and try and learn some lessons from it. So if you're in John chapter 4, we're going to go ahead and just read two verses kind of in the middle of the context. We'll go ahead and grab it, the rest of that context here in just a moment. So John chapter 4, in verse number 34, the Bible says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white and already for harvest." And if we could do anything tonight, it would be to teach us to lift up our eyes for the need of the souls around us. So we want to look at some lessons here from the Master of Outreach. We'll go ahead and pray, and then you can be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time that we've been able to gather in your house. We're thankful for the opportunity that you will be able to speak to us out of your word. Lord, we pray for that. Lord, we thank you for the songs that we were able to sing. We're thankful that you are worthy of our songs and of our praise. And God, we just pray that you would be able to be with us tonight, that you would meet with us, and Lord, that you would certainly have full control of our lives. Lord, we just ask that you would be with us now. Lord, we just pray that you can have your way with us tonight. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It's a little bit of a background and context into what's going on here. Jesus and his disciples were traveling from the region of Judea to the region of Galilee. And this time, Jesus hasn't called all 12 of his disciples yet. There's only a handful of them, maybe about 4 or 5 or so. Jesus calls those disciples, but he only had just a few, like I said. So they leave the land of Judea, which is kind of more south in the country of Israel, and they're heading up north, up to the northern part of Galilee. And on their way there, they have to go through a place called Samaria. Well, sometimes they would go around Samaria because the Jews didn't want to have any dealing with it. In the Old Testament, you know, the Jews were told not to intermarry with the surrounding nations. They were told not to have any dealings with the other nations or even some of the people that were there. They were told not to have any sort of dealing with them, including when they were in Babylonian captivity. They were supposed to not have any dealing with them, not supposed to intermarry. But some of them chose to do so. And then when the Jews were rebuilding the temple, God told them, hey, don't allow the Samaritans to help you out there because they were the ones that were intermarrying. They were the ones that were disobeying God's commands. And so God told them, hey, don't let them have a part in that because they disobeyed me. And so whenever the Jews needed to travel and they fast forward, you know, a few hundred years, they still had this enmity between them. And they wouldn't go near Samaria. They would go around near the Jordan River and they would pass up or down by the Jordan River. They would just travel along and they would kind of stay out of Galilee or they would stay out of Samaria and the Samaritans would kind of stay away from the Jews. But Jesus kind of changes that here in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse number 4. Christ says, we're not going to do that. He says, I must needs go through Samaria. And he goes through Samaria. Like I said, this is a familiar passage for most of us. He goes through Samaria for one singular event. And we know that he has an appointment with someone here in Samaria. And so he's going to travel into Samaria, into the city of Sychar, where Mount Gerizim is. And we're even going to make mention to that mountain later on. But due to all this traveling that Jesus has done, you know, the Bible says that because of his journey, he was wearied, and I would imagine some of the teaching that he had done along the way probably had worn him out. So when they enter this city, he sits on Jacob's well and he tells the disciples, or the disciples go on their own into the city. They continue and they go to buy lunch. So Jesus is left here sitting on the well all by himself. And in verse number 7, he sees a Samaritan woman. She comes out to fill her water pot in the sixth hour. That would have been around noon or so. And she comes out at that time of the day, which may have had some implications to it, but she comes out and Jesus calls out unto her in verse number 7. He says, hey, give me to drink. So he calls out to this Samaritan woman, and you know, this kind of would have been a shocking thing because, like I said earlier, you know, the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't really talk much one with another, and so there was a bit of a shock, a Jew talking to a Samaritan or asking something for him. But then on top of that, she was a Samaritan woman. You know, obviously a Jewish man didn't want to be seen talking to a Samaritan woman because of the implications as well. And then on top of that, at the time of the day that she showed up, she was probably an outcast of that time. She was probably an outcast from the rest of her people. She showed up alone as well. So this would have been a little bit shocking to hear Jesus calling out to her. And you even see the fact that she was shocked in her response in verse number 9, the Bible says in verse number 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You know, see, we're able to see that they already had this thing going on. You know, they already had this stigma there, this prejudice, if you will. But they had some sort of thing here, and it was kind of shocked. It was kind of a shocking thing. But already, before we even get into the conversation or what happened, I think we already see some lessons from Jesus that we can learn from. So the first thing that we saw from Jesus is that he was actively seeking out souls. He was actively seeking out souls. In verse number 4, he said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Then he's the one that called out to the woman. You know, he's the one that initiated the conversation. He's the one that brought it up. You know, he just didn't sit there and wait and hope that she spoke to him. She didn't hope that he asked him anything. He was the one that went to her. You know, he was the one that was actively seeking out a conversation, seeking out to talk to her. That's the same thing he told Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 10. We heard this mentioned a couple of times on Sunday. But the verse says, "The Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, he was actively seeking to save souls. And obviously, we need to do the same. We're even commanded to do the same. You know, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's something we're commanded to do. We're commanded to seek and to save. And as Paul says in Romans 10:14, you know, "How shall they believe in them and who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, how is someone supposed to come to the saving knowledge of Christ if no one goes and tells them? You know, general revelation is enough to show man that he is condemned, is enough to prove to man that there is a God that he has condemned before. But that doesn't tell them how they can be made right with God. They need special revelation for that. They need someone to tell them about who Christ is. They need people active. We need to actively tell the lost about Christ. So that was the first thing that we saw Jesus did. But then we see the second thing is that Jesus was actively seeking souls. The second thing is he was an example of what we're supposed to do when we meet someone who is lost. When we meet someone who is lost. You know, we are to give them the truth of the Word of God. We're to give them the truth of the Word of God. And from verses 10 all the way down to verses 26, Jesus is going to bombard this woman with truth after truth after truth. And it can be broken up into three separate parts. The first part we see is in verses 10 through 14. You know, he starts by telling truth concerning who he is. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "Jesus answering and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God," speaking of salvation, "and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So he tells him the truth concerning who he is. You know, he is the one who is able to give living water. He is the only means of salvation. He's the only one who can give her eternal life. He's the one that can mend her soul, her broken spirit. He's the only one that can do those things for her. And he introduces himself that way. You know, and he's the same for us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There are no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells her who he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells him some truth about himself. And obviously she doesn't understand at first. You know, she still thinks they're talking about physical water. You know, she sees the bucket. She sees that there's no bucket. She sees that there's a well there that he's sitting on. She's wondering what he's talking about. And I think there's a lesson in that of itself, you know, maybe about patience and grace with speaking to the lost world around us. You know, how many of us understood the things of God with the first time we heard them? So I think there's a lesson in that and of itself. But she sees Jacob's well, and she mentions it. You know, remember the Jews and Samaritans, you know, they are different, but they both go back to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So that's why she uses that term, our father. But, you know, she's talking to him about physical things. And Jesus has to tell her, no, I'm talking about spiritual things. And he has to tell her that he is the one who can give salvation. So he tells her the truth concerning himself and who he is. He's the giver of the living water. He's the giver of salvation. But then in verses 16 through 18, he tells her the truth concerning herself. Verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and thou saidst thou truly. He tells her the truth about herself, and You know, I'd like to say that Jesus said so very plainly. You know, he didn't hold back at all. And we might use the phrase, he told her with the bark off. You know, he just told her plainly how it is. I don't think we're supposed to try to offend anybody. I don't think we're supposed to try and do anything that would put people off towards the things of God that's counterintuitive to what we're trying to do. But Jesus has the ability to see into the heart of this woman and tell her the truth concerning herself, and tell her about the things in her life. But even though we're not able to see within a person's heart and within a person's life, you know, we can still do the exact same thing of what Jesus did, because we're all sinners and we all have the same exact things in our lives. You know, we all have the same problems, and just as the woman at the well did, you know, she had a hole in her life that she needed filled. You know, she was trying to fill it with relationships, and many people still do that today. Some people try and fill that spot in their life with maybe material things or career or stuff or accolades or creed. I believe some people, they even try and tune it out. They turn to drugs and alcohol, and they try and push out the things or the thoughts that might be in their life, or they try and use entertainment to distract themselves in some way. Because there's a hole in every sinner's life that only Christ can fill. And we're all that same way. Every single sinner is the exact same way. We're all headed for the same place if we don't get saved. And we're condemned before the thrice holy God. We're all headed for eternity in hell. But praise God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that he has given us that opportunity for living water that he's made available for whosoever will. You know, praise God for that. You know, we deserve to be in hell, but Christ became our substitute for us. And we accepted Christ our Savior, we're justified before God. We no longer have to go to hell. And because of the shedding of Christ's blood, we're now be able to be forgiven of our sins. We're able to have a relationship with Christ, and he's able to fill the hole in our life that we once had. And that's true for every single one of us. You know, it might not be what people want to hear out in the world, but that's what they need to hear. We might not be able to see into the hearts of a person, but we can all see that we have the same need in our life. So we shouldn't shy away from telling others about Christ. Like I said, we shouldn't do so in a way that offends people purposefully or puts them off towards the things of Christ, obviously. We shouldn't be doing that way. But we shouldn't shy away from telling others the truth about themselves. How else should they know except we tell them? So Jesus told the woman the truth about himself. He told them that he was the one that could give her living water. He told her the truth concerning herself, that she had a hole in her life that only Christ could fill. But then he tells her the truth about religion, or the truth about the question she was asking. Look in verse number 20. The Bible says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." He says pretty plainly, she has no clue what she's worshiping. He says, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So when the Jews reconstructed the temple, you know, they told the Samaritans that, you know, they weren't allowed to help. So the Samaritans, they built this shrine on top of the mountain that they were at, Mount Gerizim. And they worshiped there. So she asked the question, well, which is the right place to worship? You know, some people worship here, some people worship there. And we hear maybe a similar question today, you know, which religion is correct? You know, there's a whole lot of them out there. I think she was actually seeking, and I believe this is a genuine question, not trying to deflect in any way or anything like that. And Jesus just tells her plainly, you know, this is right and this is wrong. Doesn't try to politicize it or try and beat around the bush. He just tells her what's right and what's wrong. Like I said, I don't think he was trying to be rude in any way. I think he was just plainly telling her and answering her question. He gives her a brief answer about what worship is supposed to be. You know, in verse 24, he says that worship is supposed to be done in spirit and in truth. You know, in our spirit, it's to be done with all of our heart, all of our soul, all our mind, with all of our strength. You know, it's to be done with all of our being. We're to praise God and to worship God. But then it's also to be done according to the truth of his word. I think that there's the contemporary movement and the charismatic church. I believe that they're sincere in what they do, at least for the most part. I think most of them are. You know, they try and do things the right way. They do things in spirit, but they don't do things according to the word of God. So there is a difference between the two. They both have to be done correctly. So she asks him that question, but Christ gives her the answer, and him being the master soul winner, answers her question in a way that she's able to put all of the pieces together. She's able to take everything he's told him so far and to put all the pieces together. And I believe we see that in verses 25 and 26. When she says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So he tells her that he's exactly who she thinks he is. And that she catches on to what he's saying. And I believe at this point, and at the end of their conversation, I believe she gets saved. At least she comes to know Christ as her Savior. So this is exactly Christ's example of how to speak to the lost world. And I'll speak for myself on this part. Maybe not you guys, I don't know. But I think when it comes time to actually speak to the lost people, I think that's the scariest part. I mean, it's, you know, what do you say? What do you not say? You know, how do you go about saying it? I think that's the scariest part. And Jesus gives you a perfect example of what to do. He just told her the words of God. Now, Jesus was kind of an exception to that because his words are the words of God. But we just simply do the same thing when we witness to anybody. We need to give them the truth of God's word and let the God of the word speak to their hearts. Amen. That's for God to do. All we need to do is just go ahead and speak to them concerning those things. Flip back a few pages to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus, after he's resurrected, meets a few of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24. Look down at verse number 13. The Bible says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So Jesus shows up and he asks them, what's going on? And they tell him, well, hey, there's this guy named Jesus. He was crucified. He was killed. And then they buried him 3 days later. Now his body's gone. Everyone's kind of freaking out about it. So they tell him these things. And then they pick up in verse 25. And then they said unto him, this is Jesus speaking, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He began to teach them the word of God, all the way from the book of Moses, all the way through the prophets. That's the entire Old Testament. He begins to teach them the word of God. And look what happens in verse 31. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know why we only need to tell others what the scriptures say? It's because God's the one that speaks to their heart. God's the one that does all of the convicting, the drawing, the chastening. He's the one that does the saving. He's the one that speaks to their heart. You know, people don't need tricks or gimmicks or anything like that. They need to hear the word of God. Amen. And it's that simple. Right. People need the word of God and let the Holy Spirit be the one to move about them. That's all witnessing is just telling the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting God speak to their heart. And that's the only way a person can get saved. You can't get saved apart from the word of God. I don't care what kind of dream you might have had. I don't care how good of a person you might be. It doesn't matter, because if you're not saved according to what the Bible says, you're not saved. Salvation is by faith only in the word of God. I believe we see that in this woman right here when she accepts by faith the word of God. And this woman comes to know Christ as her Savior. So what I love here about John chapter number 4 is that John chapter 4 comes right after John chapter 3. And the two are in direct contrast one with another. You know, we see Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a very religious man. He's got a lot of creed and prestige. But as we find out, it doesn't matter how good you are. Everybody still needs to be saved. But then in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she's a castaway. She's an outcast from society. She's a sinner above the rest. But it doesn't matter how much of a sinner you might be. The blood of Christ is sufficient to save everybody. Everybody needs to be saved, but praise God, everybody can be saved. The blood of Christ is sufficient for all. And so she gets saved and she heads back into the town. And she goes and talks to the men in the city. And she tells her to come out and meet Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly who these men in the city were. You know, I think it may have been those that were sitting at the city gate. You know, probably the elders and those that were doing business transactions. Maybe some of the people with prestige in the city. I don't know. So maybe she had some friends that she went and talked to. The Bible doesn't tell us. But that's my guess to who she goes and tells, because that would have been the first people she would have come by. And she goes and she talks to them and she tells them to come out and see Jesus. And they listen to her and they come out to meet him. But by the time that they get out there, They see that the disciples have already made their way back to Jesus. And the disciples, well, they're setting up for lunch because they went into the town to get meat. And so we see this group of men come out to meet Jesus, but the disciples are focused on eating, so much so to where they're praying, "Master, eat. You know, Jesus, hurry up, come and eat." So first we saw Jesus' determination. You know, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That meant he was active in going into Samaria. He was the one to initiate that conversation with the woman about spiritual things. But then secondly, we see Jesus is dealing with the sinner. You know, he bombarded her with truth, and he spoke to her the truth concerning himself, the truth concerning herself, and the truth about worship. Then thirdly, we see Jesus' demand for his disciples. His demand for his disciples. Verse 31. "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.'" And he tells them, there are more important things right now than food. There's more important things right now. There's a greater substance here than food. Jesus might have said it this way in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I understand we need to eat. I understand we need to run errands and go to the grocery store and pick up the part for our car or whatever you run around doing. And it doesn't say, but Jesus may have even been the one that commanded the disciples to go into the town. But what the problem was is they weren't focused on what was most important. Now, there was a spiritual need for the souls in that city. And Jesus has to explain to them that souls are a whole lot more important than food. They're a lot more important than the things that we do every day. And we're supposed to do all of those things. We're supposed to be good stewards of the things that God gives us. We're supposed to take care of our family. The Bible says if you don't, you're worse than an infidel. We're supposed to do all of those things. But some things are more important than the mundane things of life. Jesus says souls are far more important. And he has to remind them that. And they don't even catch on in verse 33. "Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?'" He says, well, did he already eat? What's going on here? I don't even understand. They're still thinking about food. Jesus has to remind them of the mission. In verse 34, he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He says, he reminds them of the mission, that souls of the people. That's what the mission is. That's the goal. That's the most important thing, is the souls of the people. But not only does he tell them that souls are what's most important, but the focus on souls should be immediate. Verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you," and I think you can summarize this entire passage in these four words right here, "lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest." He says, you know, you need to lift up your eyes and see the needs of those around you. You need to be focused on those things. And he says, this should be an immediate focus. He says, you're acting like there's 4 months till harvest. You know, when the harvest is 4 months away, it's easy to, you know, get concerned about the things that are less important. It's easy to take a back seat in life, you know, maybe get complacent or, you know, maybe focus on a few other things and just wait for because the harvest isn't time yet. You got 4 months till harvest comes. But he tells them that's not true. The fields are already white. They're all ready for harvest. He says, open your eyes. It's right in front of you. You have to see it. It's the need that's the most important. But you know what happens when harvest comes and you wait 4 months? 4 months later, the harvest dies. Falls to the ground, and it's pointless at that point. You can't harvest it anymore. You know what happens when people die? They're buried in the ground, and it's too late to tell them about Christ. So he tells him, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. He says, they're white already for harvest. He said, just look at them. Just open your eyes. He says, to do the will of God. And you know, when we do the will of God, there's an incredible reward for it. Look in verse number 36. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent unto you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and he entered in to their labors." And the other labors that he mentions there, I mean, he could be talking about the woman that just came back with the people. But he says that other men labored, and this may be a near-far prophecy, but I think And I can't prove this from Scripture, but I think John the Baptist and his disciples were just here at this city. And you can ask me my thoughts afterwards, but the Bible doesn't say for certain. So all we know is somebody labored. Somebody labored is what Jesus is talking about. Somebody lifted up their eyes and they saw the need of the town. They saw the need of the souls there. And they were active in seeking that which was lost. And they went and they sowed. And Jesus says, you guys had the opportunity to reap. Now the disciples are still going to have this opportunity, praise God. But he said, the opportunity was there. You could have reaped. You know, if you've been saved any length of time, the only thing that's as good as being saved is when someone else gets saved. You're able to rejoice together is what he says. It doesn't matter if you're sowing or reaping. It's just a blessing to have a part in it. After all, God's the one that gets the glory for it. You know, Paul said, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, God's the one that gets the glory, but it's wonderful just to be able to be a part of God's work along the way. Just to be wonderful to be used of God. You know, as I was kind of thinking about this message, you know, it's our outreach emphasis month, and you know, I was reminded how God has dealt with me personally and kind of burdened my heart with souls, and a few years ago especially, I wanted to get out and to talk to people, but I really didn't know how. I mean, I knew a little bit of Bible. I knew about how I got saved. I figured I could tell someone else the same thing, but you know, I didn't really even know how to start a conversation with someone. And so I went and talked to some people. And I decided we wanted to go door knocking. And so he said, okay, that's exactly what we'll do. And we met here at the church, and we walked all the way across the street. After all, why do you need to wait till Galilee when Samaria is right here? You know, there's no reason to wait. You know, the need is still the same. But we knocked on some of the doors over there, and we had a few good conversations, and we continued to do the same thing. You know, he knocked on a few doors, and I knocked on a few doors, and then after a while, you know, we kind of added a few extra people there in the next few weeks, and we ended up knocking out the entire town of Knobnost, or at least most of it, what I know. And then we went to Warrensburg, and we knocked a good bit of Warrensburg as well the past couple of years. And I'm not saying that to brag, but because if you noticed, this auditorium is not full of all of Knobnost tonight. But my prayer is maybe we were able to sow the seed, and that God will lead another to come and reap. I talked to our bus directors, and at one point or another, all the kids on our bus came from a door knock. And I pray that the seed would be sown for them as well. I pray that the seed would be planted in them as they grow and as those children grow older. At our fair booth last year, we were passing out VBS flyers, if you remember that. And I went door knocking later on that week, and I knocked on a lady's door, and I gave her an invitation for VBS, and she said, hold on. She went into her house, and she took our VBS flyer off her fridge, and she walked over and she showed it to me. She's like, yeah, we were planning on coming. And she's like, I actually wanted to know some more information about it. And so it just so happened at that one particular time that I was happened to be at her one door. Weird how that works. But it was a blessing to be able to see. And every single week, every single day of that week, she brought her two kids with her to VBS. Once again, I pray that the seed would be planted for those two kids and for her as well. I've even been given the opportunity to reap. You know, I had a former coworker. You know, we would often bring up the things of God because we're stuck in the truck with them for most of the day, you know, driving from place to place. And we even drive laps around the church building. We kind of, you know, bring it up as a conversation starter to the things of God. And, you know, one day I finished unloading, and I had no idea what had happened before that. And I remember, you know, I was finished unloading all the stuff out of my truck. I went inside, and I signed off on all the paperwork, and I walked out into the parking lot. And from 40 yards away, my coworker starts shouting out to me. Get this, Brother Newhouse. My coworker shouts out, hey, do you know what the gospel is? I thought, what a peculiar question. I was like, well, yeah, I do. I know what the gospel is. He said, well, can you tell us how we can know? I was like, wow, something's going on here. You know, that'll really get your attention. I had the opportunity to witness to my coworker. My coworker made a profession of faith that day. Amen. You know, what a blessing it is to be able to rejoice with them. In order where one sowed, another reaped. You know, that's an incredible reward. It's an incredible reward. And I'll say this because it's our outreach emphasis month. You know, our door knocking is kind of a seasonal thing. We do it during daylight savings time every year. We do it during daylight savings time because we have the light later on in the day from the sun. And if you go knocking on people's doors around here at nighttime, you might be met with the barrel of a gun. So just for safety reasons, we kind of just do it. It's kind of seasonally there for daylight savings time. But this happens to be, this Monday is the first Monday after daylight savings time. And we'll be starting door knocking up this Monday here at 5:30. We'll be meeting at the church. If you are interested in that, you can see me or maybe some of the other people that kind of go with us. And if you don't plan on going, I know people have to work at times and people can't make it. But I ask that you would pray for us and pray for our efforts as we go out there, and I ask that you would do so. But if you want to come but you're not sure, you know, maybe you're not sure how to talk to someone, come anyways. No greater way to learn. If nothing else, no greater way to see the need than to see it firsthand. You know, I mean, if you go out door knocking, you'll see the confusion of the world, and it'll break your heart. But I do encourage you to come out, or at least pray for us. That way, we can still have a part in the work. You know, you might not be the one talking, you might not be the one leading to the Lord, but we can all rejoice together. That's what Jesus is saying here. We can all rejoice together. So we saw Jesus' example in all that he did, you know, with the Samaritan woman. But then the Samaritan woman, she takes that same example and she follows it. In verse 28, she was active in seeking souls. She went into the city and she was talking to all the men that were there. In verse 29, she initiated the conversation about spiritual things. She says, come and see the Christ, the man who told me all that ever I did. Because of how important souls are, she did it so immediately. She ran to there, ran down into town. She even left her water pot behind. That was the whole reason she came out of the city. She left her water pot behind and she went in and she told everybody. And we see what happened in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So she does exactly what Christ did. She follows the same example. And because of that, those men come out of her city, and they end up getting to know Christ as well. They come to know Christ as their Savior, and she gets to rejoice with them because she had a part in the work. She followed Christ's example and was rewarded and was able to rejoice with them. You know, that's our responsibility when it comes to outreach or soul winning or whatever you want to call it. It's to be active in seeking souls, to initiate the conversation with others and tell them the truth about who God is. Because that's what's important. Souls are what's most important. But we need to do so immediately, right? Like Christ said, he said, there's a certain time limit for us. With our labor, there's an incredible reward. This is what outreach is. It's reaching out and telling others about Christ. However, along with our outreach, it doesn't have its fair share of problems and obstacles along the way, and I think we heard some of these Sunday morning as well. But not everyone was upstairs, so we'll go ahead and make some mention of them again. First, as mankind, we have declared our independence from God. And from the days of Adam, when Adam fell in the garden, mankind is bent away from a relationship with God. Man doesn't want to hear that he's a sinner. Man doesn't want to hear about the things of God. Man doesn't want to hear that he's going to die and go to hell. Mankind doesn't want to hear that. Mankind doesn't want to do that because of his sinful nature. But to make things worse, we have a real enemy on top of that. And that real enemy wants to destroy the work that we do. He wants to destroy us in the process. And he's seeking to devour us and to blind the eyes of those we're trying to reach. So there's some serious problems that come along with outreach. Some serious obstacles in the way. But even though there are some obstacles in the way, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Turn with me to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter 16, and we'll start to wind some things down here in a bit. Mark chapter number 16, we'll just read the last couple of verses here. Mark 16 and verse number 19. Jesus had just finished speaking, and he says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And there they went forth and preached everywhere, notice this, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. You know, we may have an enemy, we may have some obstacles, but praise God, we're not alone. And who better to have on our side? You know, it's old preaching, but it's still true. You know, our job is just to get seed out of the barn. Our job is just to tell others about Christ. God's the one that does all the work. He's the one that does the saving. He's the one that does the drawing, the convicting. God's the one that does all of that. He just chooses to let us have a part in it. He chooses us to be able to go out and to tell others. God takes care of the rest. So if you're here tonight or maybe listening later on by way of internet, and you're not saved, you know, in a little bit we're going to give our invitation here for anyone that's not saved. And we'll just take you aside privately and quickly show you what the Bible says on how you can know you can be saved. You know, maybe if you're like the woman at the well, and we couldn't really hit her situation too much, but maybe you're like how she was, and she was hurting. She had a hole in her life. She was empty. You may feel broken. But praise God, He invites you to come and to drink of the living water of salvation. And as we heard in the special earlier today, God is sufficient for us, and God is sufficient for you. So if you're not saved today, go ahead and come when the invitation begins, because He can give you that living water that you never have to thirst again. But perhaps for those of us that are saved, we need to lift up our eyes. We need to see the need of the lost around us. And I know we could probably go around the room. Lots of us have maybe many lost family members or lost coworkers or lost neighbors, whatever they may be, people that we know and have close contact with that are lost. God may even lay someone on your heart during the message. I don't know. I don't know people's hearts here, but it's not a bad idea to pray for them. Maybe pray for an opportunity to speak, or as Proverbs calls it, pray for an obedient ear. Or maybe you just need to see soul saves. You want to see more people saved. You want to go out and tell others about Christ. You know, Paul's desire for Israel was that his brethren would come to know Christ as their Savior. He said, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, maybe God's burdening someone's heart and He's wanting them to go out and to tell others about Christ. Maybe God's calling someone to preach. I don't know. If God's speaking in your heart, I pray that you'll be open to it. And you'll not just be a hearer of His word, but to be a doer of it. But then lastly, for our church, let's strive to be better used of God in the area of outreach. And to follow His example, to seek and to save that which was lost, just as Christ had did, and just as He had done for us. So much so to where He was willing to give His life for it. Pray that we would do the same. To go around telling others the truth of God's word immediately. Because there's nothing more important than souls. Telling them the truth of God's word. And following the example of the Master of outreach around us. Why don't you go ahead and stand if you would. Heads bowed. Eyes closed.